Let's each pray to prepare ourselves before we study God's Word. While I give you a moment of silence to pray, let me suggest you tell God you want to learn from His Word and ask Him to show you what He wants you to do with what you learn. God, singing those words about You loving us and saying, it's who I am that I'm loved by You. It's who I am. Sung those hundreds of times and it still almost brings me to tears every time. Because in Christ we have such security that we are Your children, that we will be with You forever in eternal life. But God, I pray that that would not make us so complacent that we don't live for You while we're still on this earth. And so I pray that You would use today Your Word, speaking to us by Your Spirit, each individually, to call us if we need to live for You in a new way, to move us. May we respond to You as our good Father. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We've been studying through the book of the Old Testament, the prophet Hosea. And at that time in history, the people of Israel, who were supposed to be the Lord's people, were not following the Lord. The prophet Hosea had been trying to call the Israelites away from their sin to return and follow the Lord. But they wouldn't. You know, what we're learning in Hosea is not just for you. You should let Hosea speak to you and call you to following the Lord faithfully. But you can use the messages of Hosea to call others back to the Lord and to following Him. While we've been studying through Hosea, I've had at least two conversations that I can recall, and there might be some others that I'm just slipping my memory, but with different people who say they're Christians who are not following the Lord. And I've been using what we've learned in Hosea to speak to those people. Not quoting passages or anything like that, but just making connections between the way that Israel was and the way that these people that I'm talking to are, and the way that what the Lord was trying to do with Israel and calling them to these people in front of me to respond to the Lord. Because they're like Israel. They say they're the Lord's people, but they're not following Him. They were experiencing negative consequences from not following the Lord, just like Israel was. Now, the part of the situation of Israel and the part of the message of Hosea that I've spoken to each of these people is different based on each of their situations. But for both of them, I was suggesting that they've gone away from the Lord and that they should turn back to Him and follow His ways. You may be able to use the message of Hosea to speak to somebody in your life who calls himself a Christian but is not following the Lord. So with that in mind today, in addition to listening to the message for you, listen through the lens of maybe there's somebody that needs this message to come through you to them. Please open your Bible, if you haven't already, to the book of Hosea. Flipping about to the middle of our Bibles and then toward the back. Last book, big book we get to is Daniel. And then Hosea is next. If you start getting to these little tiny books that you don't know how to pronounce the names of, like Habakkuk, something like that, you've gone too far. So Hosea chapter 10. Please look at chapter 10 verses 1 through 4 while I read. Israel is a luxuriant vine. He produces fruit for himself. The more his fruit, the more altars he made. The richer his land, the better he made the sacred pillars. Their heart is false. Now they must bear their guilt. The Lord will break down their altars and destroy their sacred pillars, Surely now they will say, we have no king, for we do not fear the Lord. As for the king, what can he do to us? They speak mere words with worthless oaths. They make covenants, and judgment sprouts like poisonous weeds in the furrows of the field. One of the things that causes people to not follow the Lord is arrogance. You think you're good on your own, and so you don't need the Lord. Israel was arrogant. As at least part of the reason that they were arrogant is because they were so successful. This is a really common reason for being arrogant, being successful. You think you're fine on your own. I got it. I'm doing well. The crazy thing is, though, the reason Israel was so prosperous was because of what the Lord had done for them, which is often the case with people now still too. But in their arrogance, they turned away from the Lord, who was the one who was giving them everything. And their arrogance grew to where they didn't even think the Lord could or would do anything to them because of their bad course. Israel was the metaphorical grapevine of verse 1. They were productive, which refers to how prosperous they were. We've learned previously in Hosea that it was the Lord prospering them. But instead of praising the Lord, the more prosperous they were, the more altars and monuments they made to false gods. Wow, what a slap in the face that must have been to the Lord. Like, think about it. He's directly giving them good stuff, and the very stuff that God gave them, they use it to make false gods. Make stuff to worship false gods. Remember that idols were a way for people to get what they wanted apart from the Lord. So in our day, even though people mostly don't make idols, here are some ways that people might similarly slap the Lord in the face after the Lord has given them some prosperity, and then they do this thing that would slap him in the face, that would dishonor him. Like a Christian gets a good job that's a real blessing from the Lord, but he wants to make more money, so he starts lying to clients to make sales. A Christian gets a raise at work. She thinks for a moment about what she might give off of her raise, but then realizes that if she doesn't give any of that money, she could lease a new car, and she decides not to give any of it. Verse 2 says of the people of Israel, their heart is false. They were going through some of the motions of worshiping the Lord, but in their hearts they did not love or worship the Lord, which came out in their behavior as unfaithful behavior to the Lord. And so the Lord knew it. The Lord knew their hearts. He knew what was true of them, and he judged them as guilty. The Lord was going to destroy what they built for their false gods. The Lord wasn't going to continue to prosper them when they were not faithful to him. It seems that the more prosperous people get, the more independent they get. So often they think they don't need God. The more prosperous people get, the more arrogant they get. So they don't recognize that the good things that have come to them have come from God. The Lord warned the people of Israel about this happening to them, and he warned them several hundred years before they even came into this good land that the Lord had gave them and was going to prosper them in. So here's what the Lord spoke to them right before they came in to this good land. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied, and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God. Then there was a reminder of some of the things that the Lord had already done for them before he even took them into the good land, good things that he'd done for them. Then continuing with why they needed to remember the Lord, it says, "Otherwise, you may say in your heart, 'My power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth.'" And by the way, their wealth doesn't mean rich. It just means get what you have. "My power and the strength of my hand got me what I have. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who is giving you the power to make wealth." It is He who has given you the power to have what you have. "That He may confirm His covenant, which He swore to your fathers, as it is this day. It shall come about, if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you today that you will surely perish. Like the nations the Lord makes to perish before you, you shall perish, because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God." That was before they went into the land. They went into the land. The Lord did prosper Israel. And Israel did forget Him. And they did not keep His commandments. And the Lord was going to make good on that promise that they would perish. Israel, arrogantly though, did not fear those consequences from the Lord. They were so arrogant that they weren't worried about how a human king, the government, might punish them for their wickedness. But the real disturbing part is that they would say, "We do not fear the Lord." Now, when we hear that word fear, we think fear like a punishment, consequences, and that is true of fear. It means more than that. Fear biblically refers to who you respect the most, who you want to please the most, like basically who you're living for. That's supposed to be God. We're supposed to respect Him the most and want to please Him the most and live for Him the most. The idea of fear, kind of like teenagers fear their friends. They dress certain ways because they fear what their friends may say about them. They behave certain ways and speak certain ways because they fear whether the other kids will like them or not. They're living for their friends, basically, fearing them. But it also does have this basic idea of fearing consequences that a person might bring to you. Israel, they didn't fear the Lord. They didn't fear consequences. They should have. The Lord can do a lot, and the Lord was going to punish them. As we learned last week, the Lord was going to undo all the good that He had done for them. So this was a really bad attitude for Israel to have, not fearing the Lord. You don't ever want to have this attitude, not fearing the Lord. And if you know someone who knows the Lord and doesn't seem to be fearing Him, you might need to warn them of the bad place that they're in. Like I said at the beginning of today, you can use the message of Hosea to speak to other Christians who are not following the Lord. Israel was suffering consequences of their bad decisions. You probably know Christians like that are suffering the consequences of their bad decisions. You may need to point it out to them. Israel had been called back to the Lord and called back to loving Him and following Him. You may need to be the voice to some Christian calling them back to the Lord and following Him. Who might that person be in your life? Maybe you've been afraid to say something that's too bold about the Lord or about their situation, about the bad direction that they're going, because you're afraid that it's going to stress the relationship. But I assume that if you're afraid of stressing a relationship or losing the relationship, that you really care about that person. And if you really care about a person, how could you not warn them of a really bad course that they're on? Like somebody that you love is going to run in front of a bus and you go, "I might stress the relationship if I push them. If I push them out of the way." Any of you that wouldn't push them out of the way if you care about them? Or I haven't personally, you know, been involved with a close relationship with a person who's doing drugs, but I've known lots of people that had somebody in their life that was doing drugs. And it's every single one of those people that I've known has said to the person who's doing drugs, "You are ruining your life. You're killing yourself. You need to stop." Well, sin kills us. It ruins our life. It destroys other people. If we care about someone, how would we not say to them, "You're destroying yourself"? And if you believe that that true good is bound up with the one true God, how can we not point someone back to Him? If we care about them, we want good for them, right? And if true good is bound up with the one true God, then how can we not point them to God? It's what we have relationships for. That's why we're in those relationships, as God has given us them so that we would be a voice for Him. We're not exactly sure what the oaths and covenants refer to in verse 4, but one view that makes sense is that the oaths and covenants refer to the people making their promises back to God. Like, God made a covenant with them, "Here's the things I'm going to do for you," and they made their covenant back with God, basically saying, "We're going to worship and follow you so that we get the stuff from you that you say you're going to do for us. And if that's it, if that's what this was referring to, Israel was not keeping their part of the bargain. Israel was speaking empty words, worthless words, because Israel didn't actually keep worshiping and following the Lord. They were going through some religious motions that even seemed like they were still kind of worshiping the Lord, but it says it wasn't in their heart. Their hearts were false. Many who call themselves Christians do this. They do some Christian things, like maybe go to church, maybe watch on TV, maybe pray, maybe not, maybe only pray when they need something. Maybe do some serving of others. Maybe do it to serve God. Maybe only do it to make themselves feel good. But besides maybe doing some of those spiritual-seeming, Christian-seeming things, are they following the Lord in their lives? Or are they doing things their own way? Are they sinning? Are they worshiping the Lord with how they live every single day? Because that's what the Lord wants from us as people. He wants us to worship Him with everything we do every day. Because Israel wasn't doing that, it says, "And judgment sprouts like poisonous weeds in the furrows of the field." So, furrows are, we're not agricultural, but you guys probably have all seen pictures of this at least. Furrows are like the troughs that are between the plants. Like, here it's actually picturing grapevines. I had an uncle that grew grapes when I was a kid, and the grapes were up on little mounds of dirt. And in between each of those mounded rows, there was a furrow. There was a trough there, and they'd flood the field, and that's where the water would go. It kind of waters the roots deep down, and they would send nutrients and stuff in there. So you have the plants up on the mound, in this case, the grapevines that represent Israel. And it says here, down in the furrows in between, they were going to sprout poisonous weeds as judgment. So Israel, weeds growing right next to each other. Well, this picture is weeds keep crops from growing because they compete for space and sunlight and soil nutrients and water. And so what happens is the plants can't prosper. Because Israel was not actually following the Lord, even though they said they would, the Lord was going to bring things against their prosperity. Now think about that. Think this: if you saw that, like if you literally saw a grape field, I don't know what you call that, vineyard. So if you saw a grape vineyard and there's grapes, rows of grapes, vines, and they're struggling because there's literal weeds like right next to them causing the grapevines to struggle, and you looked out there and said, "Wow, those grapevines are really suffering." Most of us would not go, "The Lord must be really mad at those grapevines." What would we say? We would say, "Oh, the farmer let weeds grow, and the weeds are stealing what the grapevines need, right? It seems like this natural thing that's happening to us. But that's what happens with the Lord when he could be behind something that seems natural. It seems like it's just a coincidence happening in somebody's life. Something bad that's happening is just a coincidence from our observation. But the Lord could be behind that thing. Letting that thing happen, causing that thing to happen. Like the Lord was going to come against the prosperity of Israel, but it was going to look like just things are just going wrong in life. Things are going wrong in the land. Things are going wrong in politics. Do you think that still might apply today to people who call themselves Christians, who maybe do some Christian-looking stuff, but they don't actually follow the Lord, that the bad stuff that's happening in their lives might actually be the Lord behind it? Israel's idolatry was going to come back to bite them. The very things they sought out to follow were going to become a source of shame and were going to, in a sense, collapse on them. Please look at verses 5 through 8 while I read. The inhabitants of Samaria will fear because of the calf of Beth Aven. Indeed, its people will mourn for it, and its idolatrous priests will cry out over it, over its glory, since it has departed from it. The thing itself will be carried to Assyria as a tribute to King Jareb. Ephraim will be seized with shame, and Israel will be ashamed of his counsel. Samaria will be ruined with her king, like a stick on the surface of the water. Also, the high places of Avon, the sin of Israel, will be destroyed. Thorn and thistle will grow on their altars. Then they will say to the mountains, "Cover us!" And to the hills, "Fall on us!" Mentioned Samaria there in the beginning. That was the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. Why it picks out the capital, I don't know. It might just be poetic, or there might be something behind it that's unclear to us now. This refers again to Israel's idolatry, the calf of Beth Aven this time. It would be a cause for their punishment. You might remember just a few minutes ago we talked about that Israel did not fear the Lord, but here it says they would fear when the Lord's punishment started to fall on them in full force. Here's a good tip. It's better to fear the Lord before the bad stuff starts happening instead of fear when the full force of punishment comes. They would be carried off into exile in Assyria. Their calf idol would be carried off with them as a tribute to the king of Assyria because it's covered in gold. The people that worshipped it would mourn and cry, and it says they would be ashamed. So think about this. They were looking to these idols. They were trusting these idols to take care of them. And they end up getting attacked and carted off into Assyria. Obviously, the idols didn't work. That's why they'd be ashamed. What they were depending on didn't work. And it says they would be ashamed of his or its counsel. I think that's referring to the counsel of the idol. They were trying to listen to false gods for advice, for wisdom, for direction. And it didn't work. It didn't work because those gods weren't real. They don't speak. Israel should have been listening to the Lord, and it would not have ended in their shame. We should just listen to the Lord, which will not end in us being ashamed. In verse 7, the stick on the surface of the water metaphor may indicate that Israel had no control of their destiny. You know, like a stick, you throw it in a stream and it just floats wherever the water takes it. These things were just going to happen to Israel because the Lord was in control. Despite Israel's arrogance and their lack of fear in the Lord was in control, and he was going to do to them what he was going to do to them, and they just were going to have to go with it. Verse 8 points to another place and maybe another form of Israel's idolatry. Before it mentioned the calf, this time it's the high places. They would worship certain false gods. We think the Asherah on hills and on mountains, on high places. But this was just another thing that was going to turn on them. Their punishment was going to feel so bad that they would wish that the very mountains, the very hills that they had worshipped the false gods on would fall on them. Rather than continuing to go through the suffering that they were going through, that the mountains would just fall on them and end their lives. The very thing that they were sinning with would fall on them. This is the way sin is. The things that we do that are not according to what the Lord wants, that we do because we like them, that we do because we think they're going to turn out well, often turn on us and are the very cause of our problems and our hurts. Sin is not good for us. It will turn out badly. As opposed to following the Lord, that will not turn out badly. Now, there are people who bad things happen to them and they get mad at the Lord. But my experience, what that is that that's not they were following the Lord and bad stuff happened to them. It's they weren't following the Lord, bad stuff happened to them, and they got mad at God for it. But He's shown us, walk my ways, and good stuff's going to happen. There are things that feel bad to us, like persecution and things like that will happen. But ultimately, all those things are for good. Conversely, if we don't follow Him, it's going to turn out badly. Eventually. Much of, you might notice, we're going to do this whole chapter, and you might notice, wow, we've still got most of the chapter left to go. I'm not going to explain most of this next section. It speaks more of the punishment of Israel, specifically how they were going to be attacked militarily and taken captive out of their land. And it's clear that it's because of their sin. It's because of their great wickedness. It's because they had gone their own way, away from the Lord. And I think you'll be able to gather that if you listen carefully. Please look at verses 9 through the end of the chapter while I read. From the days of Gibeah, you have sinned, O Israel. There they stand. Will not the battle against the sons of iniquity overtake them in Gibeah? When it is my desire, I will discipline them, and the peoples will be gathered against them when they are bound for their double guilt. Ephraim is a trained heifer that loves to thresh, but I will come over her fair neck with a yoke. I will harness Ephraim. Judah will plow. Jacob will harrow for himself. Sow with a view to righteousness. Reap in accordance with loving kindness. Break up the fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until He comes to rain what is right on you. But you have plowed wickedness. You have reaped injustice. You have eaten the fruit of lies because you have trusted in your way and numerous warriors. Therefore, a tumult of war will arise among your people, and your fortresses will be destroyed, as Shalman destroyed Beth Arbel on the day of the battle, when mothers were dashed into pieces with their children. Thus it will be done to you at Bethel because of your great wickedness. At dawn, the king of Israel will be completely ruined. So right in the middle of that, Israel was reminded how things were supposed to be, how things could have been if they had followed the Lord, but that they had ruined. And they were going to be ruined because of what they ruined. Farming imagery is used here of what Israel was supposed to do and the good that would have come from it, from the Lord. So in verse 12, Israel seems to be the farmer. The Lord gives them this good land. And in that land, the Lord expected them to sow, like seed, picturing sowing seed into the ground. He expected them to sow righteousness. So the thing that he wanted them to plant, the thing that he wanted them to do in the land was righteousness. That is, they were supposed to live right according to the ways the Lord had told them to live. And if they did that, the thing that would grow up, the thing that they would reap was loving kindness. Your translation probably just says kindness. The words loving kindness, hesed, which usually refers to what the Lord does to show people kindness. The Lord would have shown them kindness. If they would have planted, they would have sown righteousness, lived right in the Lord's eyes. What they would have reaped was kindness from the Lord in return. This is the system that he set up. Do it this way, here's what you'll get. And he had done it for them for many years. When it's planting season, you plow the ground to prepare it. The preparation for Israel was to seek the Lord. Why is that? Because we have to actually go to the Lord to find out how he wants us to behave. That's the preparation for how to live, is going to the Lord and finding out, and he tells us how to behave. We are not like the pagans who just make up their gods and make up how they think the gods want them to act. We're supposed to actually seek the Lord and find out from him how he wants us to behave. And if Israel had sought the Lord, like the rain falls on the ground, the Lord would have rained righteousness on Israel. He would have rained right on Israel. But Israel turned to wickedness. So the picture now is they sowed wickedness. And what do you reap from that? Justice from God. It's not mean of God to punish them. It's the way the deal goes. You sow wickedness, you reap judgment, guilt. And so Israel turning to wickedness, it was just for the Lord to punish them. They were going to be ruined. This is the system that God has set up. He gives us a choice. Sow to righteousness, do what is right in the sight of the Lord, reap his goodness. Him giving you what is right. Sow to wickedness, reap punishment. As I briefly review, I want you to think about two people. First of all, is there something in this message that you need to heed? And second, is there someone else who you know who needs to hear something of this message? The Lord prospered Israel, but they turned away from the Lord. They were arrogant and did not fear the Lord's punishment. Their religiousness was not a true heart for the Lord, and they didn't live for him. So the Lord was going to punish them. The Lord was going to bring things against their prosperity. They were reaping what they had sown negatively. It wasn't supposed to be that way. The Lord had given them opportunity to reap good from him. They were supposed to live his ways, and in return, the Lord would have shown them kindness. They were supposed to seek the Lord, and in return, the Lord would have done right to them. Which way of life are you sowing to? Seeking the Lord and doing right in the sight of the Lord? Or playing religion but not living the Lord's ways? Either way, we will reap the results, positive or negative. Sow to sin, living our own ways, and reap negative consequences. Or sow to the Lord by living his ways that he says are right, and reap kindnesses from the Lord. What will you choose this day? Let's pray. Let's pray and listen to apply what we learned today. If there was something in this message that spoke to you, is there something you want to say to the Lord? How about you say it to him right now? If there's someone else you know who needs to hear something of this message, whether it's this week's message or from a previous week, will you tell the Lord that you're willing to speak for Him if He wants you to do it? Maybe listen for a moment if you don't already have a person in mind. See if the Lord might tap you and point you to a person. And if there is a person that you sense you're supposed to speak to, would you ask the Lord to give you the right things to say to them? God, I thank You that we have escaped Your eternal punishment through faith in Christ, that we will be, as a promise from You, in heaven and for eternity, and not experiencing eternal punishment. But God, I pray that we would be Your people that would live for You here on this earth, not just Your people who want to get saved from hell, but that we would be Your people that live for You here on earth, that will testify through the way that we live and will testify with our mouths to others that You are the one true God and that true good is bound up with You, the one true God. God, I pray that we would be faithful to You in the ways that we live. Thanks that You've given us Your Spirit for us who trust You to help us to do that. May we live for You every single day and every single moment and every single decision and every single behavior as our worship of You, the one true God. And I trust that we will see, we will reap good. You will rain rightness on us. Pray these things in Jesus' name. And all those who agreed said, Amen.